This morning we're going to continue our series in Luke. Last week, Jesus went back to his hometown and didn't find a particularly warm welcome there. Now we're going to start in Luke 4:31 and look at his continued ministry in Galilee. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on a Sabbath. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Now, this particular portion of Luke has much to say about power and authority. The teaching of Jesus was with authority, and clearly he had the power to heal various types of illnesses, and even over the demon. So upon leaving his hometown, Jesus went down to Capernaum and taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath days. Luke records that people were amazed at his teaching because of his authority. In this portion, we also find the first record in Luke of the various signs he performed. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and it's clear that knowing who Jesus was, the demon was afraid of Jesus and would have preferred to be left alone. So upon seeing him, he cried out and asked him if Jesus had come to destroy them. Names and identities were very valuable in those times. And the demon indicated he knew who Jesus was. To a chance-met stranger in those times, you wouldn't necessarily even tell your name. So part of knowing who Jesus was knowing about his power and authority over evil. And so the first recorded miracle in Luke is a conflict between good and evil. Jesus did not let the demon speak any further. He commanded it to be quiet and come out. And when the demon had thrown the man down, it departed, and the man was unharmed. This healing took place right in the synagogue, so there was numerous witnesses. And Luke records that they were amazed. So here was a teacher who spoke with authority, and the authority and power of his words were such he could command an unclean spirit, and the spirit was compelled to obey. Now this event was so amazing that the report spread into all the surrounding areas. And the people were talking about Jesus and what he did. And this naturally led to a desire on the part of the people to see him and hear what he had to say and maybe see one of the signs of power that he was reputed to do. So in verse 38 it said, "He got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' but rebuking him, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Messiah. And when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him, tried to keep him from going away. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So upon leaving the synagogue, Jesus went over to Peter's house where he was probably staying. At that time, Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and this illness was known. So coming, it says standing over her. So that indicates to me she was lying in bed. He rebuked the fever and it left her. She was so completely healed that she was able to get up and wait on them. Now, the sun was setting, and this has some significance, because by Jewish timekeeping, that meant that another day had come and the Sabbath was over. There was many restrictions on work that could be done on the Sabbath, and these included a Sabbath day's journey. It was permitted to walk only so far on the Sabbath before it became unlawful work. And when he heals on the Sabbath, later in the account from Luke, we're going to see conflict with the religious authorities. The distance that they were allowed to walk is generally reckoned to be 2,000 cubits from the city gate, or roughly two-thirds of a mile. So apparently travel within the city walls was allowed. With the Sabbath over, then people from the surrounding area could come to see Jesus and bring the sick people to him. And so he took compassion on the sick. So after sundown, they weren't breaking the Sabbath. And he laid hands on them one by one and healed them. And this shows a personal touch and individual compassion for the sick. And there were also people possessed by demons. He cast those out. He did not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. But he did not want or need their testimony concerning who he was. It's an interesting point to me that the forces of evil knew who Jesus was, while in the case of men, some seemed to be ignorant and others seemed to be hostile. At dawn, Jesus left and went to a deserted place, but the multitude was looking for him. They wanted him to stay in Capernaum. Now, he could have easily stayed there and become the prophet of Capernaum, but that was not his mission. He explained he had to go and preach the kingdom of God in other cities as well, because that's why he'd been sent. The kingdom message that Jesus preached and the apostles preached was essentially a twofold message. The first part being about the present. Jesus was there. He had authority over evil. He had authority over sin. He had authority over sickness. And later, at the end of his ministry, is reigning at the right hand of God. The future part of the kingdom message brings Jesus back to earth with great authority and great power. And at that time, he will rule and also fulfill various promises. As we start chapter 5, it says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing the nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." And they left when they had brought their boats to shore and left everything and followed him. Now, it was very common at that time for teachers to sit down when they were teaching. But since there was such a crowd pressing around Jesus, there was no way he could sit down. The people were pressing on him from all sides. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And so here, he is teaching, and he also begins to gather disciples. If we look back to the beginning of the chapter where he was talking to expert teachers of the law when he was only 12, they were studying the promises of God, but he was the fulfillment of the promises. They were focused on the past. He was the future. He brought something new. The disciples came from various walks of life. None of them were educated in the schools of the rabbis. They followed Jesus. They saw the things he did. As they watched him, their faith grew. They saw the future, and seeing, they believed. Others saw and did not believe. So at the beginning of chapter 5, we find Jesus along the Sea of Galilee teaching a multitude, and there's two boats at the shore. Typically, they fished at night in those times. And sometimes a fish would come up closer to shore at night. Even today, if you want to catch spring walleyes, you don't start out until about 9 o'clock at night when they come closer to the shore. And if you fish around midnight for calicos up in Lake Chautauqua, a lot of times you'll bring home a pail of them. So these men had fished all night. They were done till the next night. And Jesus asked Peter, put a boat out a little way so he could sit and teach the people, as was traditional. But when he was done teaching, he said, put out into the water where it's deeper and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter is the professional fisherman. That's what he does for a living. He tells him, hey, we fished all night. We didn't get anything. But respect for Jesus comes through because he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so when they let down the net, in many Bibles, this portion is labeled the miraculous draught of fishes. There were so many fish that the net began to break. They had the men from the other boat come and help them. And when they got the boats out there, both boats had so many fish in that they didn't have much freeboard left. They began to sink. Now, when Peter saw all of this, fishing is what he did. Fishing is what he knew. And when he saw it, he fell down because he knew God was working through Jesus. And he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I do not measure up. It brought a realization of who he was in comparison to Jesus. And Jesus shows grace to this sinful man. And he answers by saying, don't worry about it. Come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Remember that song from elementary, from Bible school? Somebody must remember. I do. Yes. And so at this point, Peter and his partners left everything. They left the boats and the fish. And I assume there's probably some servants on the shore to take the fish home, but they followed him. Now, starting in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins have been forgiven you, or say, Get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up. Pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen remarkable things today. So as Jesus continued to teach, he came across a man with leprosy. And these people were shunned by society. Nobody would associate with them, and as a matter of fact, they couldn't go home. They couldn't go to their home. If anyone approached them, they had to say, unclean, unclean, and the person wouldn't have anything to do with them. Now, touching a person like this would have rendered Jesus unclean according to the Jewish tradition, and the man was full of leprosy, is what it says, meaning he had a severe case. He came down and fell down before Jesus. And what he said has significance because of the faith it shows. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, he didn't say you can heal me, you can make me clean, because there was a stigma attached to leprosy and a feeling that these people were dirty and untouchable. Had to be kept at a distance. He knew Jesus had the power and authority, but he didn't know if Jesus would reach out to someone that was unclean, someone that was a leper. The answer is simplicity in itself. I am willing. I'm willing. Be cleansed. Now, after the man was healed, Jesus told him, Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Make the offering. That's laid out in Leviticus chapter 14. The finding by the priest that he had been cleansed would permit the man to go home. It would permit the man to go to the synagogue. It would permit the man to reintroduce himself into society. Now, the news about Jesus was spreading, so great multitudes would gather to hear him teach and also be healed. And he would often get away from the multitudes and go away to a quiet place to pray. We know our pastor is going to a convention next week, and week after next, I got it. I'm slow, but I get it after a while. And it's a good idea sometimes to take a pastor out from under the daily pressure, even if the phone ringing, because Believe me, for the pastor, the phone very seldom stops ringing. And every time it does ring, there's someone on the other end that wants something. Very seldom do they call just to chat. And so, Jesus would go away and go to a quiet place to pray, to recharge the batteries or whatever you want to say. So I say to you, sending a pastor away is a good investment that'll pay some dividends. So one day when Jesus was teaching, there was Pharisees and teachers of the law present. And his fame had grown by that time to the extent that they came from every village in Galilee and as far away as Jerusalem. Now, to have teachers from Jerusalem was something of a deal, you know, because it'd be like someone from New York City coming out here. People in New York City think we still hunt with a bow and arrow and wear animal skins out here in western New York. This is the backwoods. So the teachers from Jerusalem, which was the seat of knowledge in the temple, had gone out to the backwoods of Galilee to see what this teacher was all about. So some men come carrying a paralytic on a stretcher of some kind. And imagine, he's in the house, there's people all around him in the house. Outside the door, there's people craning their necks and listening to see, can they hear what he's saying? Can they see what he's doing? And so these men come up on a stretcher. They can't get through the door. They can't even get to the door. But they got their pal here on a stretcher. And so imagine their conversation. We can't get in. What are we going to do? Should we wait a while? What should we do? And one of the bolder guys said, well, let's take him up on the roof and we'll dig a hole. I don't think the homeowner was ecstatic about the hole being dug through his roof. If that was my roof, I wouldn't be happy. But they were willing to risk the wrath of the homeowner. They made a hole, set aside the tiles, and they let him down by ropes in front of everybody. So Jesus saw their faith. I mean, look at the faith here. They climbed up on the roof. They dug a hole through the roof. They let the man down, clearly with the assumption if they could only get him to see the man, that the man would be healed. He would be great. And so Jesus says to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now the Pharisees, they're immediately opposed, saying, wait a minute, this man can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. What is this guy saying? Who is he making himself out to be? And so knowing their thoughts, Jesus is asking, why are you reasoning in your hearts? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. And so he says to them, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Anybody in the crowd could have said, your sins are forgiven. There would be no proof whether they were forgiven or not. With that simple statement, the power of God has not been shown. The word for power here, by the way, means it's permitted, or denying the presence of any hindrance. So it's combining two ideas of right, the right to do it, and might, the power to do it. Jesus had the right on earth to pursue his ministry and do these things, and the might to make it so. And so this is an example so those gathered around could see that Jesus did have the power to forgive sins. He said, rise, take up your stretcher, go home. The man went glorifying God, and the crowd also glorified God. Jesus has the power to forgive sins today. And we also should be glorifying God. Why? Because of the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven and the opportunity to preach the gospel for others and tell them their sins can be forgiven. So as we look at this section and see what Luke has written and ponder as to why, there's a number of applications. The people were amazed at his authority, both in word and deed. This was something they had never seen. In his confrontation with the demon, clearly the demon was afraid of him, but had to obey him. Jesus cast the demon out. He was more powerful than the forces of evil, and at his word, the demon had to obey. So as he went on to heal various people and was able to arrange a miraculous catch of fish, his power over natural forces is seen. Such power had to come from God, as there was no possible human explanation. Peter, the professional fisherman, when he sees the catch of fish, he knows it's not possible. It's the wrong time of day. We fished all night around here. We didn't catch anything. And I've never caught this kind of a catch of fish in my life. I don't know what's happening here, but it's got to be from God. I've never seen anything like this in my life. The reaction of people upon seeing Jesus' work was to glorify God. In one of the parallel gospels, it says, "Let your light so shine that people will see the works that you do and what? Glorify God." Not glorify you, but glorify God. Because if we follow God, that's why we do these things. It's not for our own credit. It's not for a pat on the back. It's so people will see it and glorify God and ask you for an explanation of the hope that is in you. Why do you do these things that you do? Has anybody ever been asked that? If you haven't been asked, then you should think a little bit about why you haven't. And so Peter, after the miraculous draught of fishes, you know, he looks at Jesus and he says, how can I associate with that man? It's hard to explain the feeling he must have had, okay? Would have been like me in high school asking out the prom queen. My pals would have said, "Ward, she's way out of your league. Forget about it. Never going to happen." And if we amplify that by about 1,000-fold, that's Peter's reaction. How can I associate with this man? Look what he did. Look what he can do. But Jesus assures him, "You can come. You can come with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll take you as you are." That's what he says today. Now, compassion is clearly seen as Jesus reaches out to people possessed by demons and even a man that's just full of leprosy, because others in society would have avoided people like that. But his reaction to them was the same as his reaction to Peter. He said to Peter, "Yeah, you can come." And he says to the leprous man the same thing. "You can come. I'm willing. I'm willing." Others in society would have avoided the leprous man. Certainly some in society would have disdained to have any social interchange with Peter. What? He's got rough clothes. He smells like fish. I don't want to talk to him. So we see here that the teachings of Jesus, even today, and his salvation is for everyone. No one that we meet today is sicker than the leprous man. Nobody that we meet is more sinful than some of the people that Jesus dealt with. Next time we're going to talk about tax collectors, universally hated people in those days. Faith is seen as people come to Jesus to be healed. The leper didn't ask whether Jesus could cleanse him. Rather asked whether Jesus was willing. Only God could make a leper clean, and because he was shunned by all, this was like a living death for him. Being cleansed was like going from death to life for this man. Now, he had complete faith in the power of Jesus to heal him, but he didn't know about this disease that made him an outcast in society. Would it make him an outcast with Jesus? Would Jesus say, "You're too dirty. You're too leprous. I can't have anything to do with you"? And the reply from Jesus, "I'm willing. I'm willing. I reach out my hand to you, even to this outcast." Now, I love the portion about the healing of the paralytic. Of course, if it was my roof they were digging a hole through, maybe not so much, but this is fabulous. Look at the faith of these guys. I mean, I'm assuming that after the healing was all over, the yelling from the homeowner probably started for these guys that dug a hole through the roof. But that's not in this portion. But their assumption was, if we can only get him to notice, our pal will be healed. The statement, "Your sins are forgiven," is most important because it's linked to the miracle of healing. And even today, this statement, what's easier to say? There's many teachers out there teaching many things. I see records of some of their teaching. Some I agree with, some I vehemently disagree with, because they twist the scriptures to their own destruction, in my opinion. But of all the things they say, I'll tell you what they cannot say. Take up your stretcher and go home. They can't say it. Because if they could do that, we'd listen to them then. Later in the ministry, the signs or attesting miracles speak to the power and authority of Jesus. They're linked to his teaching as they validate who he is. And he said sometimes, if you can't believe me, believe the signs. So if the signs are true, the teaching is true. Here the Son of Man claims authority to forgive sin. He has the right to do so and the power to make it so. This is the first use of the term Son of Man by Luke. And it's a clear link between the claim to be able to do something that the Pharisees define as exclusive to God and a miracle of healing that can't be denied. It was there in front of everyone. No one could say it wasn't so. And it shows the tension between the religious leaders and Jesus that's going to later grow into greater and greater hostility. And so today, we have to think about the same message. Nobody's too sick. Nobody is too sinful. No one has an occupation too mundane to not only to come to Christ, but to start fishing for men as well. Anybody can come. Everybody can come. and they're welcome to come. And so I would advise you to think about these things. If you have not come to Christ yet, as a friend, I would urge you to come. If you have not done any fishing, I would urge you to start. Anybody can start. And I thank you for this time. We'll have our closing hymn now, Dan.